You are about to enjoy a presentation recorded at the 2023 Michigan Conference Camp Meeting held at Cedar Lake, Michigan. We pray that the Lord will bless you as you listen.
Dear God, we invite your presence here this morning. We've talked before about everything that we have is from you. Our health, our strength, our ability to be here today, to speak and to listen, to understand, all of it comes from you. And as we think about what you've entrusted to us, we're here because we want to learn more and we desire to do with what you have given us your will. And give us wisdom as we go through today, that we would have learning and understanding. And most of all, as the Holy Spirit impresses each of us on what we can do more, what we can do better with what you've entrusted us from finances in particular. Lord, give us the courage and the strength to follow through on those convictions that you give us. It's not just enough that we know. Lord, we long and we desire to do. We ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're getting started here today. I want to just, three quick takeaways from yesterday. For those of you that may not have been here, and even those of you that were, just kind of a quick reminder of what we talked about, three things that I consider the big takeaways. First of all, everything that we have comes from God. And what we learned yesterday is that God is a planner. Do you remember what we said, this idea that God died, Jesus, God sent his son Jesus to die for us that we may have eternal life. What do we call that? We call it the plan of salvation. God is a planner. We find that over and over in the Bible. And because everything that we have comes from God, and God is a planner, it would make sense that God would ask us to plan with the things that he's entrusted to us. So that was the first takeaway. Number two, even though money is neutral, money is nothing more than a means of exchange. I've got $10, I can buy something from you. You have something that you want to sell, it's worth $10. Money is just a medium of exchange, but even though it's just a medium of exchange, we talked about the fact that money is very, very personal and very emotional. If you remember, I talked about a psychologist that talked at a conference that I was at years and years ago, and he talked about the fact that when he meets with couples, that couples that come and talk to him about various things, a lot of times it's marriage counseling, they would rather talk about their sex lives than to talk about the specifics of their money. It's that private, it's that personal, it's that emotional. But we have to understand that even though money can be a very emotional issue to us, brings us to the third point, that God wants us to take a look at what our financial situation is. And so we went through a couple things. We talked about a personal financial statement. We talked about doing a budget. But as we get started here this morning, I want us to start with something that we discussed yesterday, and I brought this up on the screen. This was David, a man after God's own heart. And David, at the end of his life, had spent some time accumulating the necessary, wouldn't call it equipment or tools, the necessary supplies and material to build the temple. And if you remember that God had told him that, you know, he could start that, but it was not up to him to build it, that he had designated his son Solomon. But as David was coming to the end of his life, and he had gathered all this incredible abundance of wealth and supplies and materials, he had a prayer with the leaders of the children of Israel. And this is what he said. He said, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given to you." In other words, there's nothing that we have that we can give to God. The only thing we can do is return to God. I often think back when my kids were really little and they started understanding this idea of giving gifts, and they're, you know, "Dad, Daddy, can you give me $20? I want to buy you a birthday present." Right? And guess what? You hand that over so fast, and it doesn't matter that it came from your own pocket. The gift is incredible. But no one for a second would believe that I am richer now after that transaction, right? I'm equal. I'm neutral. It's the same with us. We can't enrich God with what we do. But yet he still asks us to return to him a faithful tithe and an offering. And we're going to talk just a little bit about that as we get started. The first thing I want to do is just remind us, we went through a personal financial statement. For those of you that are not, were not here, I've got a copy. If any of you were here and we ran out, we've got several more copies. And if we run out again today, we'll get more of those. The Bible tells us we need to know the condition of our flocks. And what that means is we need to be able to be honest about the condition of our financial situation. And this is where sometimes it can get a little bit difficult, is if we realize maybe I haven't made all the right decisions. And I'm going to share with you today that we have, none of us have made all right decisions. Every one of us have made mistakes. Every one of us can look back and say, I think I could have done that better. That's not what is important, is whether we're perfect or not. What's important is if we're wanting to take care of the assets that God has entrusted to us, we need to be honest about what we have. And so we talked about, number one, to get an idea, we need to write down all of our assets, everything that we own, checking, savings, cash, anything else that might be there, a home, automobiles, etc. But you come up with a total of everything that you own. Those are your assets. And then also list all of your liabilities, what you owe. I have a mortgage payment, I have credit card debt, I have a car loan, et cetera, whatever it might be. And once you've listed all of your liabilities, you simply subtract that from the assets, and that tells you, this is what I'm worth today. Now, recognizing we are worth far more than this. All right, that's not the point. This does not tell us what our true worth is. Our true worth was measured at the cross. Amen. Okay? At the same time, we want to have an understanding of what is our financial net worth. We need to know what our financial condition is, because that will help us to do some of the things that we're going to talk about today and tomorrow and the next day as we move forward. So I invite all of you, this should be fairly easy. Take the time to do that. Some of you may have done it even last night. You quick write it out. For many of us, there's a lot going on at camp meeting, and to find several hours to go through this may not be realistic. But take it with you and have the opportunity to go through this when you get back home. The other thing that we talked about then is also doing a budget. Don't operate with a mindset of luck or undefined hope. God has given everyone a mind in order to plan. So it talks about every family should have a budget. A lot of times people don't like the idea of a budget. That sounds so constricting. Let me ask you something. If you had $100 and you had no plan on how to spend it, or if you had $100 and you had a detailed plan on how to spend it, would that change the $100 either way? No. You would still have exactly $100. But I've often said money has a way, money is neutral, money is just a means of exchange, but it can feel like it has a personality of its own, and sometimes money feels like it spends itself. Right? So if we are to be the master and not the servant, the first thing that we need, and that's what we're going to talk about today, one of the first things we need to understand is that we need to have money be our servant, not our master. And one of the first things we do is we have a budget. I like to use the word spending plan. This is money that's been entrusted to me. I get to choose how it's going to be spent. And I'm going to encourage, we didn't have a lot of time yesterday, and the screen is a little small, but if you notice up at the very top where it says monthly income, your gross income, that's your total paycheck, not your net, not just what comes to you, but your total paycheck, your salary, interest, dividends, whatever. And then number one, it says less tithe and offering. Friends, I will tell you, we cannot do the things that God wants us to do with what he's entrusted to us unless we show him that we can be entrusted with that wealth. And we demonstrate that by doing a faithful tithe, 10%, and an offering.
Off the top.
Now, sometimes people say, well, should I tithe on my net or on my gross? Should I tithe before I pay taxes or after I pay taxes? And here's an answer I heard. I heard this at camp meeting. I want to say it was maybe 2008, somewhere in there, give or take a few years. And the gentleman that was presenting, he was a New Zealander who was from the General Conference. Does anyone remember whose name might be? His name slips my mind. Anyway, it was fascinating to listen to him with that accent. It's just incredible. He said, you know, what do you do, you know, if someone says, well, should I give on my gross or on my net? And his answer was, well, do you want a net blessing or do you want a gross blessing? Okay? So ask yourself, how much do you want God to bless? Because he's promised us. He says, test me. So often he says, this is what I'll do. But in this case, he actually says, test me and see if I won't open the gates of heaven and pour out a blessing that you won't even be able to receive it. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to encourage everyone here, if you have not started with a faithful tithe, that is the place to start. God can do so much for us when he realizes that we're someone that can be entrusted with what he's given to us. And so as we look at budgets, start there. Even if you think that it won't work, God's math is not our math. And I can tell you from personal experience, I can look back at situations, even in the last few years, you know, Sarah and I have got five kids, and think about what five kids are like going through academy and college. Actually, think about five kids where you have to pay auto insurance. All right? That was unbelievable. But I look back and I can add up the numbers and it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for what I know was going out and what I know that I was making. And I'm not sure, because I keep track of everything. We talked about that yesterday. I keep track of it all, but somehow it just went farther. And so I want to encourage you, if you're struggling and you seem like you don't have enough right now, you cannot afford not to give tithe and offering. And start there. One, yes, go ahead.
Just out of curiosity, do you actually keep the receipts of everything that you buy and you put them in the...
Oh, it's, you know, talk to Sarah about it. Drive, yes.
You do?
I keep the receipts and then I input them. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. When it comes to budgeting, that leads into a... I'm sorry, I'm terrible at this. The question was, do I keep receipts?
And jot them down, account?
Yes, the question is, do I keep the receipts when I make a purchase and do I jot them down? And the answer is yes, I do. Because as we're going through this budget, it's one thing to say, well, this is my budget and I'm going to file it away and I never look at it again. Well, does that really help? It doesn't. Well, you can try mental accounting, and I'm good with numbers. I'll get right back to you here. I'm good with numbers, but I found that I am way off if I'm kind of adding it up in my head. Mm-hmm. So I keep track of everything, and I have a file with Quicken, and I input them every few days or maybe once a week. I put it in, and now I know exactly where I'm at. Sarah, on the other hand, because she, you know, we divide up some of the responsibilities, just let her, you know, she does not keep track of anything. But she starts with, I have this much money, whether it's I pulled this much out in cash, or, you know, I've got multiples. Some people do. I've got, you know, 8 or 10 savings accounts at the bank, and every month I'm putting money in, and I'll only take out for food from this one account or clothes from this other account. It doesn't, both of those work. The idea is that you've budgeted how much goes in and you're only going to spend what's there. Or in my case, where it's just one lump amount and I'm allocating and spending and keeping track of every penny. So you guys need to find the one that works for you. And we had one other question here.
Do you say everything, like say you bought a bottle of water, do you have a minimum amount that you don't?
I am so sorry. The question was, do I keep track of everything even if it's a bottle of water? I am so embarrassed. I said this yesterday. If you peel open the curtains, I am a data nerd. All right? Because here's the thing. If I don't keep track of that for that, then I do it tomorrow or the next day. And all of a sudden now, I can't account for $20-$30. And that doesn't sound like a whole lot. But if I'm trying to be really diligent, I keep track of everything. Now, I'm not telling anyone here that you need to keep track of every expense like that. But I do think that there is I don't think that as funny and odd as it sounds, and it's okay that you guys laugh at me about it. I'm big enough for that. I do know that God records everything that we do. And so if I record everything that I've spent, I don't know that what I'm doing is wrong. I'm not gonna tell everyone here that you have to keep track of that. But if I really wanna know exactly what I've spent, I have to do that. So.
Well, when you said the term, you don't just jot it down, you input.
I input it, yeah.
You can look at it again.
Yeah.
So if you jot it down, like you say, that's going to get lost.
Correct. The question or the comment was, if I jot it down, or if I jot it down but I don't input it or keep track of it, I'll lose it and forget it. And that is exactly right. And so my goal is, and there's been times where if I want to, when you do a budget, many times you find that even though you've written out a budget, it's not the right one. I've got extra money here and I've got not enough there. Well, then you redo the budget because it's your money. I mean, it's God's money, but he's entrusted it to us so we can make those changes. But how do you know unless you've kept track of everything? And so to me, the tracking becomes very, very important. Yes, the comment was, if you're putting it all in Quicken, when taxes come, it's so easy. You're exactly right. You know, I know anything. If there's been several occasions where Sarah and I have been talking about something and we're like, you know, what do we want to do? And it's like, well, let's take a look at how much that's going to cost. Well, if she is so good about never spending what she doesn't have, she's phenomenal at it. But I can go back and say, well, this is what I think it's going to cost us now if we want to project and we need to make a plan. So, yes?
Do you have separate accounts, you and your wife?
We have joint accounts, and then we have a couple that are separate so that she's able to do some of her responsibilities. The question was whether we have separate or joint accounts. And again, we have both. What we've found is that in some cases, for her, it's easier just to do what she's doing and the way I'm doing it. She gets to do all the fun things. I take care of all the, you know, the boring responsibilities. I do the mortgages and the utilities and the insurance. So anyway, any other questions on that? Yeah, the question is, if I was just, I had $20 in my pocket, this is so embarrassing. The question is, if I have $20 in my pocket and I just buy some water, do I actually keep track of how I spent that $20?
Yes.
And the honest answer is yes. I do. I am not here to tell you guys that you have to do it my way.
Right.
That is not the point. My point, though, is that you need a system.
That works for you.
Exactly. It needs to be a system that works for you. It's the same thing as people say, well, what is the best translation of the Bible? Is the New King James Version, is the American Standard, whatever? The best version of the Bible is the one that you read. Okay? Amen. Now, you can make an argument that technically there's some, that, and so for the ministerial people here, I hope I haven't said anything blasphemous. But in general, we want a Bible version that we will get into and read and understand and love God from.
Just it's the same. World alone.
Okay, yeah, there might be some that. It's the same with finances. I may have a method to have a budget and keep track. My method may be different than yours, but you still need a method. Everyone needs a plan, just like everyone needs a Bible. What that plan looks like can be a little different from you to me. Fair enough? Okay, one last question, then we'll keep moving. Yes, sure. The question is there a good program that we can have access to that we can use without a cost that can help us with this? Quicken now charges, and so I don't know that I would necessarily advocate that. In the old days, you could just buy the software, load it on. So I still have the 2015 version because I don't want to pay a monthly payment. Mint.com is probably the most popular today. That's one worth looking at. I would encourage you also, everyone, a lot of the resources that I'm talking about today come from a website called crown.org, Crown Ministries. This was the original Larry Burkett. And I will tell you, if you want to read and continue after this seminar this week, it is perhaps the most spiritually, biblically based resource that I have ever seen in terms of truly understanding our relationship with God and our relationship with money. So they have a number of tools there. Some people don't like computers. They'll just write it down on worksheets. They've got that. But the first one I would go to is Mint. And then just do a Google search. You could find some other ones as well. All right. So with all that in mind, let's move on to today. Boy, we're taking up quite a bit of time here, but that's okay. Seminar agenda, we talked about yesterday, roadmap for success. Today, we're going to talk about you can't be the master if you're already the servant, and give me a minute to scroll through this, and let's talk about debt. Because one of the first things we generally find when we're going through our financial statement and looking at our personal situation is many of us realize, I probably have more debt than what I wish I had. And so I want to start today by taking a look at what does the Bible say about debt? Number one, there's often some confusion with money and debt and what the Bible says. The Bible never says that debt is a sin. All right? You can read the Bible. It never does it say that it's specifically a sin. But it also never speaks about it positively. Every time the Bible brings up debt, a true financial debt, it's in a negative context. So we need to recognize that we're not sinning by being in debt, but it's probably something that we should avoid as much as possible. So what does the Bible say? Number one, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So God believes that we should owe people, but it should be love, not money. A good practice for us to follow. Number two, do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become guarantors for debt. If you have nothing for which to pay, why should he take the bed from under you? In other words, don't promise something and not be able to deliver, and all of a sudden they're taking away your assets. Number three, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. All right, we talk about, the Bible says no man can serve two masters. You remember the context of that? What were the two things? You cannot serve what? God and money. Now remember, the Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. What is the root of all evil? Love of money. You can have money and not love money. And that's really where we want to be, because money is a tremendous resource for us to do God's work. But what we have to remember is that when money becomes so much of a love of ours, and this is really how we end up in debt, is because we have money and it's not enough. And now we start spending what we don't have. And when the Bible talks about you can't serve two masters, you can't serve money and you can't serve God, but particularly you can't serve God if you are not only in love with money, but you are also a slave to the borrower. Does that make sense? If we're already a slave to the borrower, then they are our master, and how can we serve God? It was interesting. I had a conversation just yesterday at lunch. I have my oldest son is 26, almost 27, lives down in Tennessee. And when he was in college, we made a commitment to each other that there were certain things that he was going to do to pay for college. And then I would do certain things. And together, the goal was he would get through college without any debt. And it shouldn't surprise anyone that with some of my background that we were talking about financial stuff even as a kid. And he was talking yesterday, he got through college debt-free. And he was talking with me, it wasn't easy for either of us, but he got there. And we were talking about, he said, Dad, I'm surprised that so many of my friends that don't understand a lot of these basic things. And he said, I can't tell you how thankful I am. This is amazing. You know, when you have kids in their high school or college and seems like maybe you do some things right, but not a lot of them. And he's like, Dad, you did it right. I'm so thankful for this. And I told him, Bradley, you have the ability, it kind of went spiritual. If God was to call you from what you're doing right now and go do something else, you would never have to think for a second, what am I going to do about this debt? All right? So if we truly want to serve God, we may be limited if we have become a servant to the borrower. And that's one of the reasons why, while it's not a sin, we want to be very careful with that. And how do we approach that? So, moving on, a prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed along and pay the penalty. And then the last one, it's one thing for us to borrow. But one of the things that the Bible is very clear about is don't be a guarantor for someone else. The Bible says, he who is a guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it. But he who hates being a guarantor is secure. You guys, I want to just share this with you. If someone comes to you and says, will you co-sign for me? You need to understand that the bank has already told them you're too much risk. That's why they're coming to you to sign. And if they're too much risk for the bank, chances are you're signing because you will be paying for it. And I tell people, I'm not telling you that you can never do this. I mean, there's maybe circumstances where you could. If you're a guarantor for someone else, you need to be prepared that you're the one that's going to be paying it. All right, so how do we get out and stay out of debt? Number one, the number one way to get out of debt or to stay out of debt is have a budget and stick to it. If you have $1,000 and you spend $1,010, guess what just happened? You went into debt. If you had $1,000 and you spent $900, are you in debt? Going into debt is a very, very simple process. You spend more than what you receive. That's it. Debt is not complicated. The complication comes when a lot of times people say, well, I can solve this if I just had more money. Right? You cannot earn your way out of a spending problem. Debt is a spending problem. Debt is not an income problem. And I tell you that because there are people who live at very, very low income levels who have no problem with debt. And some of the richest people in the country, the wealthy doctors, attorneys, all they you cannot believe how many of them declare bankruptcy because they're in debt. All right? Debt is not an income problem. It is a spending problem. And I'm going to illustrate one of the things that Sarah and I learned just a year or two ago. Some of you may know we enjoy doing triathlons. And both of us now have done what's called an Ironman triathlon. For those of you that don't know, it's a total of 140 miles you do in one day. You swim about 2.5 miles. This particular one, you follow that with a 116 mile bike ride, and then you do a full marathon. And you do the goal is you've got 16 and a half hours, otherwise you don't finish. So there's a lot of training, as you can imagine, probably 8-9 months. And it starts small, maybe 4 or 5 hours a week. And eventually, a month or two before, you're up to 15, 16 hours a week of training. The big one, it was on Sundays, and we would do 100, 110, 120 mile bike rides. Well, after you've done a 120 mile bike ride in the middle of the summer, and you come home, you're kind of hungry, right? All right? And so we talked about the fact that all we wanted to do is, let's just go to home and just sit on the couch and eat a pizza. And we're talking big pizzas, and we did that on several occasions. The idea was, I've done so much exercise, I can eat anything I want, right?
You're blessed.
No, just hear me out. That was the idea. And we started asking ourselves, we were asking ourselves, we're exercising, this is serious, not like I'm gonna go stroll and walk or stretch or whatever. This is all out 15, 16 hours a week. And we're asking ourselves, why are we gaining weight? I'm not kidding. And we came to the conclusion the problem was because we thought that because we exercised so much that we could eat whatever we wanted. And the reality is you cannot exercise your way out of a bad eating plan, and you cannot earn your way out of a bad spending plan. So the very first thing, if we want to get out and stay out of debt, we have to have a budget. That's why we started with that yesterday. And I encourage, if you guys do nothing else from this seminar, I want you to leave and have a budget that you follow and keep track of, even if you don't write down every single item. All right, so that's number one. Number two, when you have a budget, spend less than you make by cutting out unnecessary expenses. One of the things you're gonna find, if you have a budget and you're keeping track of things, you're gonna say, why am I spending that much in that category? That doesn't make sense. Well, it doesn't make sense if you're spending things that cost $10 when you could be getting them for two. And you add that up over time, and it can make a big difference. So spend less than you make by cutting out unnecessary expenses. And number three, establish an emergency fund. Most people don't get into problems with debt because they intended to. Very few people start out by saying, you know what, I don't really care, and I'm just gonna add debt wherever I can. It usually starts out because there's some emergency and they don't have a way to pay for that emergency. And so I'm going to encourage everyone, start with an emergency fund, even if it's $1,000. That might sound like a ton, but I encourage you, have an emergency fund so that if something happens and you have to pay, you're not swiping a credit card and you can't pay it back next month. And now you've got into this vicious loop with interest payments and you're on the wrong side of the interest equation. And then number four, use the difference between what you make and what you spend to pay down debt. In other words, if you've gotten to the place where you've cut out those expenses that you don't really need anymore, you should have more money than what you're spending. Instead of taking that money and getting a trip around the world, which would be a lot of fun, take that money and start paying down your debt. And here's what I want to encourage everyone to do. There's a process that they call the snowball method. How many of you have heard of this? All right. I will tell you that I used this because there was a time in my life I started out really astute financial manager at the age of 8, made a lot of really good decisions. We talked a little bit about that yesterday. And in my late 20s, maybe early 30s, I found myself in a position where I needed to use this very strategy. And here's how the strategy goes. Any of you that have debt, and by the way, maybe I should start with this. People often ask, well, isn't there some debt that's okay? There are three times where I believe that debt is can be very reasonable. Number one, to purchase a home. All of us have to live somewhere. If you're not buying a home, you're paying rent. And that rent money is going to be gone. So in my mind, it's easy to justify having a mortgage for a home. But keep in mind that because the bank will loan you the money, doesn't mean that you need to borrow all of what they will loan you. Okay, their formulas, there's not a lot left for living, especially if we believe in paying tithe and giving God a free will offering. So don't spend everything that the bank will give you. But a mortgage can be very reasonable. The second thing where I think debt can be very reasonable is if you have a ways to go to get to work and you need a reliable vehicle. Okay, you're with a mortgage, you are using debt to buy an asset. Okay, that's where a debt can make sense. And number two, with a vehicle, you are the asset because you are earning money. If you spend a little bit of money to have a good job and a reliable vehicle will get you there, it can make sense as well. It's still better to be able to pay cash. But for many people, that may not be a reality. And so carefully done in a disciplined way, an automobile loan for reliable. I'm not saying fancy. I'm not saying luxurious. Just reliable vehicle can make sense. And the third one, and I'm not going to get into all the politics on this. The third one where it can make sense as well is, to some extent, student loans. Because again, you're investing in yourself. You're the asset. Keep in mind, though, of all the debt that's out there, if you default on your mortgage, you walk away, yeah, your credit score is bad, but they can't come after you for your other assets. Same with a car. So much of our debt is that way. With student loans, other than some of the things that are going on right now in the political arena, up until now, you could not walk away from that. And so you need to be very careful. It remains to be seen what happens with some of the decisions that are going on with that. If you do something with student loans, the most you should ever borrow is your annual salary. So if you're getting a job and it's going to pay you $40,000 a year, you should not be borrowing more than $40,000 a year, or $40,000. That's the maximum. And again, the less we do in any of these, the better. But those are the three things where I've seen it can make sense. And so for those of you that might be struggling, well, I don't know if I can pay off my house right away. I'm not as worried about home mortgages in particular, and I think that there is a place at times for the other two. We just want to be reasonable. The process for how to get out of debt. Step one, and I've got these forms, so before you leave today, we'll have these to hand out. Step one is you're going to make a list of all of your debt, and you're going to write down who the creditor is, what the bank is. The other information is... what was purchased with that debt, what the monthly payment is, the balance that's due, the date that it's done, the interest rate, and if there's any past due payments. So you're gonna list all of your debt. My hope is that no one needs more than one page. All right, and for many of us, there may be no line items or just a couple, and that's wonderful. But to start this process, we need to know exactly how much debt that we have. So number one, what I'm gonna ask you to do if you're going through this process, is gather information on all of your debt. Number two, then, is your strategy is going to be make a list and order. This is another page, and I'm going to have this available for everyone when the class is done today. Make a list and order your debt from the smallest to the largest. Not the interest payment, not the monthly payment. The smallest debt. So if you owe, say I've got a small credit card debt with, it's got $278. And I've got a auto debt and it's $4,000. And I've got a mortgage and that's $100,000. That's the order that you would put them in. You start with the very smallest debt. Step three then, find extra money anywhere you can. It is not hard to find money if you know how to look. One of the things that I have done, and I started this years ago, is we have access oftentimes to free money, and we don't even realize it. We don't realize it because it's not very much. But I want to share with you what can happen if we start paying attention to the little things. And this goes back to the one of the questions, if I buy a bottle of water for a buck, do I keep track of it? Well, I do, because the little things add up. And I want to share with you how small it can be where it can add up. So I go to Subway often for lunch, and I'm a Subway club member, whatever they call it. So I swipe, and every couple weeks, they tell me, you get $2 off of your Subway because you've earned these credits. That money doesn't just go into a general fund to be spent. That money goes into savings. I save I don't do a lot of shopping. Sarah takes care of most of it. But if I have a coupon or I get some kind of discount or something free, I account for that as though I paid the full amount. And the rest of that goes into savings. And if you guys want to find free money, start accumulating all these little things where you get a discount. You would be amazed. I bet you in the course of a year, there's $1,000. Okay, if you add that, there's a couple other things. It may not be that much because I'm adding a couple of other things into there. But the idea is that we can find dollars everywhere. Small amounts added up together become significant. But however you come up with it, find extra money wherever you can. Start with your budget if you have extra there. Start with some of these savings, if that makes sense to you. Start with your coin jar that's sitting around. But find extra money wherever you can. And then step four is pay everything you can towards your smallest. Yes, the question.
The check like within 3 days.
Yes, the comment was go to State of Michigan to unclaimed funds. Yeah. And very likely, or maybe not very likely, but there's a chance that any one of us could have money, unclaimed property sitting at the State of Michigan. And with proper documentation, they will send it to you right away.
Correct.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's not hard to find. I actually was at a conference once, or a convention, and there was someone at the booth for the State of Michigan, and I have their card. I don't know if I have it with me. But yeah, State of Michigan, unclaimed property, definitely check that out. So again, step four is whatever you can find, you pay towards that smallest debt. And as soon as, you'd be amazed at how fast you'll pay off that little debt. For those of you that have done this, isn't that the most amazing feeling in the world? That first one, you are top of the world. It's incredible. You want to use the word power very carefully. The sense of empowerment that we feel that we have overcome something that we know we needed to move on from. And what I want to encourage you is once you've done that, step five then is when the smallest debt is gone, roll over that payment into the next. So let's say you had a small credit card bill and you were paying $25 a month and you found a way to pay that off. Whatever you had for your savings, all the money that you were putting into that payment, that 25 plus the extra that you found, you now take all of that and you apply it to your next smallest loan. In addition to its original payment, you take everything that you were paying off that other loan and now you roll that in to that second loan. So now you have this incredible power behind you. Maybe you were paying, it was a $25 payment, but you found a way to pay $100 a month. So now you're taking that $100 and you're applying it on top of the $300 that you're paying, let's say, for the vehicle. Now you got $400 a month going to, and you're paying that down. It's incredible how fast you can get out of debt with a strategy like this. But it takes discipline. That's the one thing I'm going to tell you. It takes discipline. It takes willpower. It's a reminder, though, that what God requires of us is not that we become holy on our own, because we can't. Ellen White writes, though, that everything depends upon the right action of the will. And we need to be exercising willpower, I believe. And this is an incredible opportunity for us to practice the power of our will in making choices that maybe we don't like today, but we know will have an incredible benefit down the road. So that's the process. And once you're done with that next smallest debt, it just says repeat until you're debt free. So just go, keep going through the process. One of the things I'll just, we've got 15 minutes here before we leave. I want to leave a couple minutes for Q&A at the end, plenty of time for that. Oftentimes people will say, in today's environment especially, should I pay off the debt or should I just put the money in the bank? All right. First of all, in the old days, it was really a no-brainer. Because here's how banks, anyone want to know how banks make money? They take your money and they pay you an interest on your savings account. And that interest sometimes looks like, I need a darker one here. That interest recently looked like that, right? 0.01%. I may have made a penny on my savings account last month because the payment was so low. Now these have come up a little bit, but not substantially. But they took your money and they paid you this, and then they loaned it out to someone, let's call it a car loan, at that, right? So you're paying 5% if you borrow from the bank. If you have the money with them, well, let's be generous. Let's say that they're giving you 1%, all right? So you're getting 1%, but you're paying 5%. Which side of the equation do you not want to be on here? You don't want to be paying the 5%. I don't care if I'm making 1% here. If I still have a debt that I'm paying 5% on, every dollar that I pay this down, I am guaranteed 5% return on it, right? So pay down the debt. Now we're in a very interesting situation right now where, and this is particular, I think, to if you have an older car loan, if you have an older mortgage, something older than the last 2 or 3 years, where right now, banks still aren't paying very much, but you can get money market funds, and they might be paying, I'm gonna call it 4%. Some of them are a little bit higher. If you're making 4% on your bank money, and you still have a mortgage, we'll call it 2.75%. All right. Does it make sense to pay this off if I'm making the money here?
No.
Financially, it doesn't. Mathematically, it doesn't. Although there's another nuance here I'm just going to throw in. This is what you're paying on your mortgage. Anything that you earn here is taxed. And if you're not itemizing your taxes, you're not getting the benefit of paying the interest here. So if you can't deduct the interest here, it's actually much closer. But the problem that some people get into is while mathematically this makes sense, I'm just going to keep it here, if you don't have the willpower and the discipline, it's of no benefit. If you're spending this, you've got to leave it all in there and let it accumulate. And you need to keep in mind that fairly soon, the government is going to start lowering interest rates, I believe. Probably, I think probably towards the end of this year, early next year, interest rates have been going up as the government's been fighting inflation. Interest rates will likely be coming down. And when they come down, it's going to make all the sense in the world to take everything that you've made here, if you choose to do it, and it needs to be applied here. Because otherwise, you don't get the benefit. You're better off having paid down your debt. So we're in a very unusual circumstance right now where it can make sense if you are incredibly disciplined to accumulate the money in savings rather than pay down the debt. And I would use that only for home mortgage. Any other debt that you have, we should be paying down as fast as possible. Does that make sense? All right, so we've talked about the process to get out of debt with the snowball strategy. We'll just summarize a little bit here and then we'll take some time for Q&A. Number one, debt is not prohibited in the Bible, but it should be avoided and it's very definitely discouraged. God does not advocate that we go into debt. Number two, so important, because I've seen this firsthand how this can happen to people. Be very, very, very wary of being a personal guarantor for someone else's debt. If you sign for someone else's debt, you need to assume that it is your own debt. And when the payments aren't made, that can impact you personally because you are a guarantor. Actually, I'm going to take just a minute on that. We need to be careful. I'm not saying that we can't ever do things. We need to be careful not only being a guarantor for someone's debt, but just having some type of mutual ownership. I use the example, you know, as my kids were getting older, sometimes they say, well, can you co-sign for a rent? You know, I don't have enough background. Can you co-sign for a rent? That should be the easiest thing in the world for a parent to do, right? Hey, I'm going to help my kids get started. I chose not to. And it was not because I wanted to be mean or unkind. The reality is if I'm a co-signer, not only am I accountable for the payment if they don't pay, but if something happens there because I'm on the lease agreement, I can have legal liability. Now, to what extent, I'm not a lawyer, I'm not an attorney, I can't tell you. What I do know is in talking to several people, they confirm that there can be a legal accountability. So we have to be careful in our kindness that we also make sure that we haven't stepped beyond what we should be doing. And so number one, being a personal guarantor, be wary of it. I'm not saying it can't ever happen. I'm not saying that you never help your kids with being a co-signer for a lease for rental. I'm just saying be very, very careful. Go in with your eyes wide open. Know what you're getting yourself into. Because again, the problems happen not because we intend to go into debt, it's because something happens that we didn't expect and all of a sudden we don't have the funds to cover it. And now we're in debt in order to make sure that these things have been taken care of. Number three, use a snowball method to pay off the debt. And then we'll talk probably a little bit more about this tomorrow. Use insurance appropriately to avoid financial disasters that lead to debt. All right. It's amazing how many people struggle financially because they had some type of mishap and they weren't covered adequately. I have no coverage on my auto and I get into an accident and the car's gone. How do I buy a new car? Maybe not even a new car, just a new to me, some type of vehicle. Most of us recognize that we have to have insurance to some extent on our cars to drive down the road. It's much easier to get health insurance today than it was maybe 10, 15 years ago. Disability insurance is something I think worth considering. Life insurance. I know sometimes people are like, well, no, God's just going to take care of me. And he does. But many times he takes care of us through wisdom that he's given to us. And especially for primary earners in a family, it can make a lot of sense to have insurance so that when if something was to happen to that primary earner, that all of a sudden the family isn't in dire straits. So just some things to think about. We'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow. But as we wrap up here today, the last 6 minutes, what other questions do you guys have? Yeah. Yeah. So the question is, over the last few years, what's happened in the financial markets where maybe you had some money in 4 or 5 years ago, it grew, then it came down. Am I still ahead of where I would have been 4 or 5 years ago, or is it possible that I might not be? And that's the question. Yes. The answer is it's very possible that you could still be ahead. What's interesting, are you guys interested in that? What happened in the last couple of years in the markets? Would that be worth exploring? All right. So what happened the last couple of years in the market, I'm going to focus specifically on more conservative investments because most of us invest conservatively because we don't want to lose money, right? And we're going to talk about this on Thursday. So if this gets a little bit ahead, I'm still going to talk about it. But in the bond market, and if, for those of you that may not be familiar with what bonds are, we're going to cover that in a couple days. The bond market is typically a conservative investment. It's a lot like a CD. You know, you go to your bank and you say, I got $10,000 and I'm gonna buy a 5-year CD and it's gonna pay you 2% interest. So every year you're getting your 2% interest, and in 5 years you get all your money back and it's guaranteed, right? A bond is the same thing, but you don't go to the bank, you go to a large corporation in America. AT&T issues a 5-year bond. It's paying, let's say, 2.5%. The difference is it's not FDIC insured, but the concept is the same. You give them some money, they use it, they're paying you interest every year, and at the end of the stated period, you get all your money back. And let's assume that nothing happens with that. So in this scenario, I don't know if I've got anything to, we'll do it over here. If I've got a bond that's paying 2.5% and it's for 5 years, and a year later, interest rates have gone up. And because interest rates have gone up, the new interest rate, not that you get, but if someone is investing now today, they're going to get 5%. So we're 1 year in, you're still getting your 2.5%. Nothing changes, is exactly what you thought it was when you started, no problem whatsoever. In 4 years now, you're going to get all your money back. The new guy, he's going to get 5% and he gets all his money back later on. Nothing has changed except for one thing. If you want to get your money out today, you don't go to the company and say, hey, I want to get out early. You go to another investor and you sell the bond to them. They're like, yeah, sure. If interest rates now today are still at 2.5%, will they give you the full value? Sure, because I can go to AT&T and get 2.5% there, or I can buy yours at 2.5. It's all the same, so that the price stays the same. But if they're now paying 5%, what investor is going to pay you full price for a 2.5% if they can now get a 5%? Is that making sense? Over 4 years, 4 more years, there's going to be this difference. So 2.5% difference over 4 years, how much is that? 10%. Guess what? The price of your bond just went down 10% because interest rates went up. And that's what happened last year. In fact, you can go back 50 years. The last 50 years, the worst year in the bond market was down 2.9%. How many of you here, if you had an investment and the worst year you ever had was down 2.9%, and you were like, yeah, I'm okay with that. I would be good with that. Last year, the bond market was down almost 14%. Okay? Interest rates went up so fast from so low to so high that the price of bonds dropped. At one time, it was down 18%. Started coming back the last part of the year. Everything that happened in the market last year, I take that back. Almost all that happened in the market last year was due to the Fed raising interest rates. It changed the formula on the bond pricing, and it also changed what's called the discount factor on stock pricing. It was the single biggest event that happened. Interest rates now today are stabilizing. The Fed's going to announce tomorrow whether they're going to raise rates again. I kind of don't think they will, but they could. But I think we're plateauing, and eventually the Fed has a way of raising them too much, and then they have to lower them sometime in the future, and we'll see rates come down. This will reverse. But that's what happened last year. So what I tell people is, if you saw your account, your conservative account, drop a lot last year, that's why. The good news is, and here's where I share this with people, your price dropped because of this difference, and so now it's down 10%. But in 4 years when it comes due at the original dollar amount. So those conservative investments, you know, they took a big plunge, they come back over time. So just hang in there. But that's really what happened. And so you could have seen over the last 4 or 5 years, you could see, like, how come I haven't made very much even in conservative? That's why. Good question. Now we've got extra time for Thursday, because we don't have to go through that. Couple questions here. Yeah, the question is whether there's a recession coming, whether I see a recession coming. I think it's likely that we'll see a recession, but don't let the word recession scare you, because there's recession and there's recession. Sometimes a recession is like falling out of a 10-story building. This one's more going to be more like trying to walk through a swamp, just a slow slog. In fact, the difference between not going into recession, whether we do or not, almost indistinguishable. I think that this is my personal thought on it. I think if we have a recession, it's going to be pretty mild. So, a good question. We had one more here, and then we'll jump over to you.
If you had your backup.
Yeah, the question was if this is different in a mutual fund, and if the value drops, do you end up with more shares? A mutual fund, by the way, is simply a managed pool where you and thousands of other people all put your money together. But what they buy in there are stocks and bonds, primarily. So it's not necessarily a different investment, it's just a pooled investment. That concept works where you're getting more shares, where if you've bought some shares and now the price goes down, if you buy more, you're buying more shares because it's the same dollar amount at a lower price. And we might get into that a little bit. It can happen, but it requires you to be putting money in consistently, and that's how the cost is going down because you are buying at a lower price point and getting more shares for it. I think anytime you can cancel credit cards is a good thing. Having said that, I think that it's good to have one available.
One.
I think it's better just to have one. That limits your issues. Yeah, for sure. And it needs to be just pretty straightforward. Again, there are some people that are very disciplined that can use credit cards, pay it off in full every month. They get the points. We talked a little bit about that yesterday. That can have value. But most people spend more when they're buying with a credit card, even if they pay it all off. Yeah, every year I look at it every year and decide, do I want my budget to be a little different this next year? And you know, the amazing thing is that when all your kids are off the payroll, it seems like it's a lot more flexible. So that's a good thing. But yeah, the question was, do I look at it every year or so? And the answer is yes, I do. I spend a couple hours on it. Yes?
One thing, more of a personal experience with paying off debt that my wife and I found is when we were working to pay off our debt, oftentimes, like initially we were looking at, you know, we'll see at the end of the month how much money we have left over and then pay that amount toward the debt. And it was kind of slow going. And as soon as we saw in Proverbs where it says, commit your plans to the Lord and they will succeed, we said, okay, Lord, we've looked at our budget. We see best guess of where we're at, how much we're going to have to spend. And we gave that amount at the beginning of the month toward our debt and just said, Lord, at the end of the month, help it work out. And we oftentimes were coming away with more money than we expected at the end of the month to put more onto the debt.
Isn't that amazing? We can rely on God's promises. And so as we're going through this whole process, that's a perfect way, I think, for us to end today. This is not about how to make us wealthy for ourselves. This is about how to best handle what God's entrusted to us. And if God is behind this, He will fulfill His promises. And so what I encourage every one of us as we're going through this every step of the way, commit those plans to God. It's He that gives us the success. We have to choose. He never chooses for us. It's one of the things we learn in our spiritual walk as well. God does not force the will. But if we're willing to choose, He will do the work for us. So, good place to end. We're going to have a quick closing prayer. And then if you guys have questions, feel free to come on up. Dear God, thank You so much for the opportunity that we have to be entrusted with the resources that You've given us. We want so much to be good stewards and to follow Your direction, to follow Your will. Lord, I pray that You would fill us with wisdom and guidance and empower us to do those things that we know that You are calling us to do, that we may be obedient and faithful to You. Bless us now as we depart. Thank You so much for this Camp Meeting experience. And we give all honor and glory to You. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
To listen to more of these presentations, you may visit the audio archives at MISDA.org/audio2023 or search for Michigan Conference Camp Meeting wherever you get your podcast.